Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 44 through 47. You may follow along on the screen. No one can come to me unless they are drawn to me by the Father who sent me, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I assure you, whoever believes has eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, again, it is good to be with you this morning and to be a part of this my new church family as I come to you as your pastor. I have wanted to say thank you to those of you who have helped me unpack. Several of you came and have helped unpack the many boxes. Yes, there are still a few boxes yet to be unpacked, but I'm still in the process of placing things where they belong so that I can then tackle those other boxes. And also, some of you have gifted me with gift cards and treats for the dog and other goodies. I walked in the office this morning, and there was a bag on the credenza and had some treats for the dog and a jar of jam for me and this coffee cup that says everything tastes better with dog hair in it. And if you have seen my dog, if you have met my dog or seen a picture of my dog, you will know that is true, because my dog is a long-haired Great Pyrenees with a bit of chow in him, just a wee bit of chow in him. But yes, there is dog hair everywhere with a Great Pyrenees. And so those of us in the pure community call that another condiment in our households. Not one you find in the refrigerator, but one you usually find on the floor or floating around. Now you're going to be afraid to eat anything I bring to a covered dish. So I promise you I will try to make sure it has no dog hair in it. But it is good again to be with you this morning as we come together for worship. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this morning. Remove any obstacles to our hearing, whether it be our thoughts, and also remove me as an obstacle, so that your word may be heard and not mine. These things we ask in your name. Amen. When was the last time you had a hankering for something? A hankering for something. You know what that is, don't you? If you've watched Andy Griffith, you know what a hankering is, because he uses that word quite frequently. A hankering is different from hunger, and I like that word hankering because it has more oomph than hunger or even the word craving, which is really what a hankering is. It's a craving for something. But it's a good word that we don't use very often. Now, there is a difference between hunger and hankering. Emma Randall explains in a website, mindfuleating.org.uk, that hunger, for the most part, is a physical response to our need for nourishment. And you know what that's like. Some of you may have stomachs that start growling about the time of 11 o'clock, 11:30. And so you'll begin to feel those hunger pangs. You might get irritable if you go too long without eating. We call that hangry these days. You've seen that word, hangry. You might get lightheaded if you have sugar issues. You might even develop a headache. And usually it comes on gradually. The further you get from the last time you ate a meal or a snack, then the more likely you are to become hungry. And really, it doesn't matter what you eat. Anything will satisfy a hunger. Hankering, on the other hand, is very different. With a hankering, usually there is one particular thing that you are wanting. And it's not necessarily that you're hungry. You may have just eaten, but still you want that one food. And sometimes if you can't get it, you'll find yourself eating everything but that just because it's not readily available. But we get a hankering. A hankering can be brought on by an emotional response. It can be an external stimuli, like the seasons of the year. When it starts getting cooler, for instance, I get a hankering for chicken and dumplings. But I don't eat many chicken dumplings anymore because they're not good for me because of the saturated fat. But I get that hankering for chicken and dumplings. We might think of those foods that if we get a bit nostalgic, those foods that we grew up with. And so we want something that takes us back to our childhood or takes us back to a point in time that we had a positive feeling, and that food kind of reminds us of that positive feeling. We might be mood eaters. Anybody in here a mood eater? An emotional eater? Oh, yes. Those of us that have been on the diet yo-yo, we know what emotional eating is all about, don't we? We use food to kind of comfort us and soothe us. Even though we may not be hungry, we have that food that we go to when we are an emotional eater. The thing with the hankering is that nothing else will satisfy it. Like I said, we can eat anything and everything, but unless we have that food, that hankering just is not satisfied. And so we still have it. But it's not just food that we have hankerings for, is it? There are other things in life that we long for. Other things in life that we have a deep desire for. And at some point in our lives, we begin to long for something that is indeed greater than food. We begin to hanker for something greater than food. Those many things really are rooted in one thing, and we're going to talk about some of those other things we hanker for in the coming weeks, but they're really rooted in that deepest longing of our hearts, and that is our longing for God. Our longing for God. Like with a hankering of food, we end up in a cycle of trying this and trying that, thinking surely we have found that which will bring us satisfaction, that will give us a fulfillment in life, only to find that we are still longing for whatever it is, that deep relationship with God. And it starts early. It starts early in our lives. It starts in elementary school and then follows us on into adulthood. Some of us may still be longing for God and wondering why we can't reach God. I've been there. And today I want to share with you my story of coming to faith in God. As we begin this July sermon series, Who Am I? Who am I? I was raised in the church like many of you. I've always been United Methodist. I've never known any other church but the United Methodist Church. And so my roots dig deep in Wesleyan theology. Our parents really did have us at church just about every time the doors were open. They both were very active in church, serving in Sunday school, as teachers in Sunday school, serving in different leadership positions. And so when the doors were open, we were there and we did everything as a family. Our family went to church. Not mom and dad went to church, the brothers went to church, I went to church. We did it as a family. So there's never been a time that I can remember not being active and involved in the life of the church. I attended middle school and high school at the time that religious programs were still allowed in the schools, and many of you were like that as well. For some reason, I don't know if it was like that in this part. I grew up in a small community outside of Birmingham, Alabama. For some reason, the powers that be that selected the guest speakers tended to bring in young men or women who had experienced pretty dramatic life changes. And I do mean dramatic. Two that stick out in my mind are a young man who had hit rock bottom as an addict, and the other a young woman who had been a part of a Wiccan cult, both who had life-changing experiences after someone had introduced them to Jesus. The intensity of these life experiences that they had didn't resonate with me. Like I said, I had grown up in the church. And so it really caused me to begin to question my own experience of God. My own experience of God. I was a well-behaved girl, pretty much doing everything that had been expected of me. I never got out of line at home. And if I did do something that I shouldn't have done, I felt guilty for it. And Mom could tell real quick by the look on my face. Church had always been a part of my life, like I said. I didn't have a dramatic, life-changing experience to tell. I didn't have that big mountaintop experience that we often talk about to tell. In fact, I wasn't sure that I had really had an experience at all. Being raised in a good Methodist family, I went through confirmation in the sixth grade. Had that been my life-changing experience with God? Had that been when I really began to enter into that relationship with God? Sadly, it hadn't felt like it. I had been more concerned about becoming a good church member than I had been about a life-changing experience with God. I was looking forward more to being able to vote as a member of the church when there was a charge conference than I was deepening my faith in God. The school programs had not led to that dramatic experience for me, but they did make me aware of something I had not been aware of before. And that was that emptiness, that longing deep within. It didn't help that I felt like an outsider at the church that we attended. Somewhere around the beginning of my elementary school years, we changed churches from a church that was in the community of Pinson. If you're any familiar with Birmingham at all, it's outside of Birmingham, northeast of Birmingham proper. We had changed churches from Pinson United Methodist to St. Paul's United Methodist, which was in Center Point. That meant that all of the kids that were at St. Paul's went to Irwin High School, or elementary school, or middle school. I went to Pinson Elementary School, middle school, and high school. And so I was an outsider. My brothers did okay because they kind of had each other. They were all stair-step in age, just a year or so apart. Here I was, 7 years younger than my youngest brother, and I kind of was like an only child in a lot of ways. And so I didn't have that camaraderie with my own kin in those groups. And so I felt like an outsider. Everything was planned around Irwin's schedule, not Pinson's schedule. When they talked about people, it was people they knew and wasn't people that I knew. And so I was always left out of the conversation. Eventually, I became less active in the youth group and opted to teach children's Sunday school instead. They needed a kindergarten teacher, and so I volunteered to teach children's kindergarten and loved it. And then I went on to teach VBS, Vacation Bible School, to co-teach with some others. Our family had become very involved in our United Methodist camp there in the North Alabama Conference. We have one camp in the North Alabama Conference. It was Camp Simatonga, where we have four camps here in Holston. And so my summers began to be spent at Camp Simatonga. I would go as a volunteer counselor for the week and come home. And usually before I even got home, Mom and Dad had gotten a phone call at the house saying, "Can Ginger come back because we've had a counselor cancel?" And so I would come home, wash my clothes real quick, and head right back up for another week. And so camp became my summer life. Maybe, just maybe, teaching and volunteering at camp would count for something with God, right? Was that my life-changing experience? Was that where God was meeting me? I mean, like I said, I was a good church member. I was doing everything I was supposed to do. I was serving much more than even many of the adults in our small church were. Surely that counted for something. Or at least I hoped it did. But the summer of my senior year, something happened. It was the Friday night of one of the last weeks of camp that I had worked that summer. Usually we would go into the social hall after the kids were put to bed, and we would spend the evening just kind of chilling out, relaxing, playing spades or cards, rook. We'd enjoy conversation, cutting up and laughing. Of course, there was a lot of flirting that went on between the counselors. You know how that goes. But that particular week, there was a group of new counselors, rookies, newbies. And at the beginning of the week, they started doing something different. They didn't join us in playing cards. Instead, they kind of sectioned themselves off in a corner, and they started having a Bible study and prayer. Imagine that. Bible study and prayer at a church camp. What's up with these new people? Don't they know the routine? Don't they know that this is a time just to relax, to enjoy being together? And so at the first of the week, I was a little put out with them. You know, who do they think they are coming in here and disrupting our routine? But by midweek, some of us had kind of begun to play some cards for a bit, and then we would go over and join them and get to know them. And I learned that these kids were just like me. They too had grown up in the church. They had gone through confirmation. For the most part, they too had been well-mannered kids, well-behaved, never getting in much trouble, always doing what was expected. I began to see someone that was relevant for me. What was different was that they had something I was missing. I realized that they were more than just good church members. These peers, they had a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. They had something I had been hankering for and had yet to have for myself. That Friday night, the last Friday night of the week, I found my gaze drawn to the exit sign. We've got them here over the doors leading us out, so we know how to get out of this building. And to know something about the building, it was set up with wings. The social hall was kind of in the center, and the wings went out from either side of the social hall. And between two of the wings that were always the girls' wings, there was this huge rock that was a great place to go and sit and look up on the mountain at the cross that lit up in the evening. So that exit sign was just staring at me, it felt like. And I found myself just staring at it and being drawn to it like a magnet. As it was telling me, go out through these doors, these open doors, go out to that rock and look up at that cross and give your life to Jesus. And so I did. That's exactly what I did. At 18 years old, several years after confirmation, I finally had that life-changing experience. It wasn't dramatic. I hadn't gone from rock bottom to this new life. It had been a gradual transition, but it was a life-changing experience nonetheless. Because for the first time, I knew who I was and to whom I belonged. I belonged to God because of what Jesus Christ had done on that cross, represented on that mountain. In our passage today from John, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless they are drawn to me by the Father who sent me." No one can come to me unless they are drawn to me by the Father who sent me. Everyone who has listened to the Father and learned from him comes to me. Earlier in this chapter, those to whom Jesus is speaking had been present as a part of the hungry crowd when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, plus who knows how many women and children. They didn't count them, but they were there. Jesus miraculously turned and stretched 5 barley loaves and 2 fish into a meal that fed all of them, and then had leftovers at that. Wanting what they thought would satisfy them for life, they found him the next day wanting an endless supply of Jesus' wonder bread. But Jesus' response to their request was the revelation of himself as the real wonder bread, the bread of life. And they scoffed. Who did this Jesus that they had grown up with think he was? Wasn't he Joseph's son? But Jesus wanted them to realize that it wasn't their hankering for barley loaves or sourdough or focaccia or even cornbread that had brought them there. Rather, God had brought them because they really needed Jesus. It was God who had drawn them to Jesus, not their hunger for bread, but their hankering for God. Magre de Veia writes about what Jesus says in verse 44 in Feasting on the Word, Commentary on John. He offers them the compelling notion that they would not even be there in their state of confusion, pressing Jesus for answers, working out their struggles with the faith, were it not for the grace of God that has been operating in and through them. They would not even be there had it not been for the grace of God operating in and through them. She goes on to say their state of confusion, which they have perceived as a stumbling block that evoked their complaints, is in fact a blessed reminder of how God is actively drawing them closer to Jesus. Who would have thought that a state of confusion would be a blessing? But it was that state of confusion that led them to Jesus and caused them to begin to question him and wonder, how did he do this? How did he make this bread just stretch as far as he did? How can we have this bread? In the same commentary, Richard Manley Adams points out that the Greek word for drawn in the passage actually means more like dragged, as in, no one can come to me unless they are dragged to me by the Father who sent me. Which shows the forcefulness of God pulling them to Jesus, pulling us to Jesus. It's not just this, hey, come here. Come over here and talk to this man. It's sometimes dragging us, kicking and screaming to Jesus so that we can know him. In our United Methodist theology, we call this drawing or dragging by God to Jesus prevenient grace. Prevenient grace that goes before us. John Wesley believed that there was a measure of grace within the soul of every person. No one is exempt from this. A measure of grace within the soul of every person that would eventually bring about both an awareness of God and one's need for God, that would bring people to an awareness of God and one's need for God. And this grace is at work in our lives from day one. From that moment we take our first breath in this world, God is already beginning to draw us, to drag us to Jesus, longing for a relationship with us, because God has created within us a longing for relationship with him. And as we can see by the word, which more accurately means dragged, God is relentless in his pursuit of us. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. He is constantly seeking us out, trying to draw us to him. God's grace, prevenient grace, meets us where we are in all of our vulnerability. For me, it was in a bit of confusion, as it was for those who came to Jesus after that miraculous feeding. Confusion over how I could possibly have an experience with God when my life was so normal. Normal. Not a drastic life, but a normal life. How could I possibly have an experience with God when my life was so normal? Confusion in thinking that somehow I could earn God's favor by being a good church member. That would be sufficient. That's all I needed to do. But on that Friday night, it was through a group of young people just like me. It was through an exit sign and an open door that God beckoned me to the foot of that cross and the open arms of Jesus. I don't know what your exit sign and open door is or has been, but I do know that these words of Jesus are true. No one can come to me unless drawn to me by the Father who sent me. Whether you are here with us in person or worshiping with us online, if you have not had that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, God is drawing you to him today. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done or not done, where you are, how old you are, nothing will silence God's voice calling for you. Nothing will silence God's voice calling for you, because nothing will ever cause God to stop loving you. Nothing will ever cause God to stop loving you. Jesus' arms are open wide, waiting to embrace you. Aren't you ready to run into them? Let us pray. God of grace and God of mercy, so many times we have misunderstood what it means to be in relationship with you. We look at the relationship that others have with you and we think, I can't relate to that. That's not my story. And so we seek other ways to win your favor. But if we just still ourselves and quieten our hearts and our minds, we begin to hear it. Your voice calling to us, come home. You speak to us and others around us. You sometimes give us signs and symbols that serve as your voice, all to draw us, to drag us to you. Because within each of us, there is this innate desire to be in relationship with you. Lord, today, let us put down whatever is holding us back, whether it be feelings of unworthiness, whether it be fear of letting go of a life that we have become comfortable with, whether it be shame, whether it be confusion, whatever it is, help us to release it and to run to the open arms of Jesus as he receives us as your child. Oh God, thank you for your grace that continues to draw us daily. Amen.